Well, good morning. Here we are, ready to go again. This morning's lesson is the great Passover event. And one of the things as we look at the Old Testament, and we, you know, some people wonder, well, why do you even have an Old Testament? You know, why is it so important? Well, everything that is begun in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And this is one of those events that just jumps out of the scriptures because it is so significant that it is the basis for the message of the New Testament. The Passover event, the great escape, the great redemptive event of the Old Testament in Exodus is the basis for the message in the New Testament. So the Passover is, again, so very important, and it was to the nation of Israel. It was their great escape. When the angel of death passes over their homes, where the blood of the lamb is applied to the doorpost of their homes. Well, to just see the parallels that go on in the New Testament, whenever Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sin, the blood of Christ is the remission of sins. And so the blood of Christ applied to our lives, to our hearts, death no longer can be in us. And so we are eternal. We are, when the resurrection comes, we go to be with Jesus. When we stand before God, we are standing there forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. So we have escaped the punishment of death. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John 1:29. And so just as God delivered Israel out of Egypt, Jesus Christ delivers humanity from the bondage of sin. So that's the parallel that we see in this great Passover event. We know that the descendants of Abraham, with Joseph, they relocated to Egypt because of the great famine. And you would say, well, if they're going to be slaves, you know, sometimes you look back and say, if they're going to be slaves, why does God take them to Egypt? Why doesn't he just keep them safe where they're at? Well, what happens is, how do you develop a nation? you have a nation, a ready-made nation, took them 500 years, but you got a couple of million people within the confines of another nation, Egypt. And so you have them there as slaves, but in the whole redemptive aspect, you have a nation growing to become a nation, and then you have them being taken out of that nation as one great group of people, and all of them are under the guidance of God and the leader that God has chosen, Moses. And I think it was interesting that the Egyptians, they have all these different gods that they worship, and the children of Israel, the people of Israel in Egypt, they're crying out to God. Okay, the God of Abraham. So it's been 500 years, and so there is still this remnant of wanting to call upon God, the God of Abraham, their father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. So they're calling upon Jehovah and asking for God to deliver them. Well, it's kind of crazy that once they get into out of Egypt, they want the gods of the Egyptians to be their gods. It's like, what are you doing here, people? So many years after the death of Joseph, there arose a new king over Egypt that was not familiar with who Joseph was. And, you know, as time passes, you know, we forget Abraham Lincoln. We forget George Washington. You know, they're just individuals of our past. And, it's, you know, that's a couple hundred years, 1776. So we're not even 200 years. Can you imagine 500 years? You know, people looking back. So this is where we're at with the children of Israel. I thought it was interesting whenever I was in Egypt, you know, you would ask the guide, the Egyptian guide, about Israel. And so they were never here. You know, they weren't here. And I was okay. He said, we have our own leader who was in the Nile and raised, and you know, it was like, oh, okay. So they have their own Moses, but it wasn't Moses, and they have their own stories about this leader who came, and I don't know who he delivered the Egyptians from, but anyhow, they have their own stories about these leaders, their own fictitious stories, trying to parallel the God of Abraham and the God of Israel. So what else? So the nation of Israel within the Egyptian society, within the Egyptian confines, these individuals were becoming greater in number than the Egyptians. And so they became frightened that the Israelites were going to bring about a rebellion and overpower the Egyptians. So they decided that they would put a ceiling on the Israelites by having all their male children killed. And it was during this time period that Moses was born. So they oppressed the Israelites, and this oppression was something that lasted for many generations. So in the Egyptian concept, we are conquerors of you, therefore your God is not as good as our God, and so our God, we can do whatever we want because our God's bigger than your God, okay? So we join the story then with the final plague, with the result in the deliverance of Egypt. So we've Exodus, we've gone through many of the plagues and many of the things that have come out against the Egyptians, but here in chapter 11, verse 1, this is the last plague, the 10th plague, that God is bringing against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." In other words, he's going to kick you out. After this last plague, after this last event, Pharaoh is going to kick you out of Egypt. "Speak now to the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbors." So the word borrow has the idea of ask or request. So one of the things is that the Egyptians have great wealth because of the expense, at the expense of their slaves. So now God is telling Moses, tell the people to ask their Egyptian people that they're maybe slaves to, ask them for gold and silver and things like that. So everyone is to ask his neighbor, every woman of her neighborhood, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. One of the, sometimes when you're reading this, okay, how's all this going on? And Moses, sometimes, I don't know, from my limited perspective, you thought of Moses as just his interaction with Pharaoh and interaction with some of the people of Israel. Well, in reality, Moses is this great man and highly favored among the Israelites, but he is also highly favored among the Egyptians because everyone knew Moses 40 years earlier. I mean, those who were familiar with the Pharaoh and, the hierarchy of the Pharaohs in Egypt, Moses was in line to be one, but God called him and he wanted to be a deliverer, and he kills these two guys and buries them in the sand, or one guy and buries him in the sand, and then Pharaoh finds out about it and Moses runs away for 40 years. And that's okay. That was part of his training. That was part of what he needed to do. He knew that he was to be a deliverer. He just didn't know how God was going to do this. And so that's how we have him acting out. So prior to Moses, his final audience with Pharaoh, God had stricken the land with 9 plagues. It's important that we know that the plagues resemble. Now I've watched some pseudo documentaries on the the plagues of Egypt and how that they were just natural events, you know. And they had this one I really thought was a joke. They had this boat kind of anchored, and it was one of those wind boats, you know, that they go through the marshes with. And they had the blowing of that wind across the water, and you could see how the wind was forcing the water to the side. So it was just like a hurricane or a great wind came down, which says in the Bible. And you know, it was no miracle. It was just a tornado or something came through, blew the water aside, and they walked through on dry land. You know, it's just a simple thing like that. You put a boat out there, and there you go. You proved that it wasn't a divine act of God. That'd have been a miracle, you know. Or I like the one, the where they walked across the sea was shallow. Well, then the miracle was that God killed the whole Egyptian army in this shallow water, and they all drowned, you know. So, yeah. But anyhow, they used the pestilence, and they used all these things and talked about how natural they were, frogs and lice and, you know, all these things coming. And but anyhow, these are the... So God reveals himself through nature, and he reveals himself sometimes through these natural events to bring judgment. This is what is important, that each of the plagues that afflicted Egypt represented an attack against one of the Egyptian gods. Okay? Now, Pharaoh considers himself the god of gods. He is the son of Ra, the sun god. And so, you know, he is a god of the highest order in Egypt. And so all these other are lesser gods. And each of the plagues then was a direct attack against one of the gods of the Egyptians. The Nile River represented the goddess Hapi, H-A-P-I, Hapi. When Moses, the prophet of God of Israel, smote the waters that were in the river, so God was striking at the belief, the Egyptian belief in this god, Hapi. There was another one that the plague of darkness was an attack against the powerful god Atum-Ra. So Atum-Ra was again one of the most powerful gods of the Egyptians, and God brought darkness on the Egyptian people, which is taking out the Egyptian god of the sun god. God was waging war against each of the false gods of Egypt. Moses was the prophet of God, and Pharaoh was the prophet of the Egyptian gods. Never heard that one before. So when you look at that, you have the two big prophets going on. One, the prophet of God, Jehovah, and the other is prophet Pharaoh of the fake gods. And not only fake news, there is fake gods. So so let us go on. So inasmuch as the Egyptian gods were real to the Egyptians, okay, they were not real gods, they were real to the people. And so the people believed in these gods because of teachings and whatever. You know, again, you have to, Pharaoh claims himself to be deity, you argue with Pharaoh or you die. So yeah, you're a god, you know. So anyhow, the last plague then would be the most tragic that comes to the Egyptians, and it will be the most devastating to the people. And Pharaoh will drive the Israelites out of Egypt completely. Okay, he's going to be done with them. And so we find that Moses is telling Pharaoh, afterwards he will let you go. God is speaking to him about Pharaoh, and these are the things he's going to do, and Pharaoh's going to knock you out, take you out of the land. One of the things that we read on Wednesday night in Daniel, it was quite interesting because one of Daniel's prophecies, and I'll read it, I don't have it with me, maybe another time, but one of Daniel's prophecies, one of his verses that, you know, that he writes, a commentary put in historical data that when Daniel says one thing, then we have historical data as to what that one thing was. Then he says the effect of this was, and you know, I don't want to get into that. It's take too much time. But anyhow, what's his name? Alexander the Great. He died. gave his kingdom to four people. Two of the generals were considered the kingdom of north and south. One was Egypt, and one was Mesopotamia, Syria, somewhere over there. You know, they were next to each other, but one north and south. Well, the Egyptian guy, he wants there to be peace between the other king of the south. And so the king of the south, he's already married, has a wife, two kids. But the king of the north says he wants his daughter to marry him, takes his great treasury. So he kicks his wife out and takes the treasury and marries the daughter. Well, this is in Daniel's prophecy, that they will be in error, but he will not be there for very long. Well, what happens is the king of the south, who took the dowry and married the other general's daughter, he has a longing for his wife, so he brings his wife back into the palace with her kids, and his wife is afraid that he's going to flip-flop again, so she kills him and kills his new wife. And so yeah, it just goes on, and Daniel writes about all those things hundreds of years before they happen. God here in these moments is talking to the to Moses to tell him this is what's going to happen to Pharaoh. And again, we said the word borrow means to ask or request. Jewels means articles or things. So the Israelite slaves are to ask their Egyptian masters for things of silver and gold. Well, why would they do that? Well, they earned it. You know, 500 years, 400 years of slavery, they earned whatever the Egyptians could give them. And so when it came time to leave, they're heaping the jewelry and gold and silver upon the children of Israel. Excuse me. So the Egyptians had suffered 9 previous plagues. Their gods had been able to protect them from the plagues sent by the God of Israel. So everything that they believed in is being devastated by the God of Israel, who is operating through Moses. And Moses is not the one taking credit for it. He's the one declaring this is the God of Israel. So when the Israelites, when they left, the Egyptians were looked favorably upon them and heaped their gold and silver upon them. So the children of Israel, they earned the wealth and much more than that. But one of the things I thought of, in the sense that the plagues that came upon the Egyptians brought extreme suffering upon them, but for hundreds of years they brought extreme suffering upon the people of Israel. Now, you know, payback, as it were, you know, what you sow you reap. Well, payback is they now are going to suffer at the hand of God because of their inhumanity to the children of Israel. Any thoughts, any questions? No. And one of these things that, it talks about in a minute, I'll get there. What is it? The Pharaoh was thought to be the demigod, the descendant of the Egyptian sun god, Amun-Ra. He was revered by the Egyptian people as divine. But in the face of Moses and what the gods and the plagues, he was impotent. He couldn't do anything. He could not do a thing to stop what the plagues and to halt what the God of Israel was doing. So, verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the male, to the firstborn of the beast. So all the cattle, the firstborn of all the cattle, all of them are going to die. And there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there has never been like it, nor shall it be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel, not a dog moved his tongue. That when it came to the people of Israel, the dogs would not bark at the Jewish people. The dog knew the difference between the Egyptian and the Israelite. And in this night, not even a dog would bark. You know, usually whenever there's, you know, disaster or something happening, dogs and they're out there howling and whatever, and he's saying not even a dog's going to bark. So not a dog moved his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites and Israel. So there is a marked difference between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. And in some of that, even whenever the plagues were coming, they didn't, you know, the children of Israel were kind of right in the heart of the Egyptians, and the plagues that were on the Egyptians weren't on the Israelites. You know, they all didn't get lice, they all didn't get frogs, they all didn't get, you know, all this stuff. It was just like a line of demarcation, you know. They couldn't cross it. So, all of these thy servants shall come down unto me. And so there's this distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So in the, sometimes people say, well, God didn't give Pharaoh and the Egyptians a chance because God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, what it means is, God turned Pharaoh over to his ideals. He thought himself as a god, equal to the god Jehovah, because he was a descendant of Atum-Ra. And so as a descendant of the god of gods, that's him, you know, and Moses, he's no god. He's just speaking for a god. So Pharaoh considered himself the representative of all the gods. So he was not going to allow Moses, this slave, to tell him what to do. Moses is not speaking as a political rival, okay? He's speaking as the voice of God. And I think that whenever we speak, we represent God. And we are the voice of God. And as such, we should represent the character of God, and we should represent the qualities that God wants to exhibit and give to the people and give to the ones who are, that we're speaking to. The death of all the firstborn children of Egypt, verse 5, was the impending plague, and it did not faze Pharaoh one bit. It says, God himself will go out in the midst of Egypt at midnight. Now, this is not a natural disaster. Nor is God sending out, he doesn't give permission for someone lesser to, you know, some demon to go out and kill and take the life of this. God himself is bringing punishment upon Egypt for their sins and for their lack of, you know, even in the consequences of all the things that have happened in the nine plagues, they do not turn to the God of Israel. So God will go out at midnight. The Egyptian sun god, Atum-Ra, can do nothing. He doesn't have the power. You know, it's like, okay, here's, you know, show up at midnight then. You know, so as we said, each one of these things, each one of these plagues is a challenge to the god of the Egyptians, one of the god of the Egyptians. This final plague will affect every house in Egypt, from Pharaoh's, from the palace of Pharaoh to the quarters of the maid. The firstborn in every family will die. And of course, in the ancient Near East, the firstborn son had special status and privileges. Often the firstborn inherited the family estate. He ruled over his siblings. And the firstborn was looked upon for the posterity of the family. Like everything centered on the firstborn son. And the rights of, and in case of the death of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn child was viewed as a threat against the entire family. So this is not just this is a devastating blow to the Egyptians. It is a devastating blow to their gods, and to Pharaoh, to him considering himself a god, to the family, to the culture, to the, you know, everything that they have built their system on. You know, our firstborn son, he's going to rule in our family, he's our lineage, all this, you know, the cattle. I didn't know this, a couple months ago, that the firstborn calf of a cow is considered to have the highest genetic success of any of the other calves that will be born to that cow. Never knew that. So firstborn was taking away the genealogy, the line even of the cattle, to giving them a lesser value. So the coming plague would affect the firstborn of the cattle as well. What else? So human civilization, cattle had been especially important. Cattle provided milk, meat, and leather. Cattle became used for work animals. The Egyptian goddess of fertility in childbirth was Hathor, was depicted as a human female with cattle-like features, or in the image of a calf. So what did the children of Israel have Aaron make at the mount when Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments? They had him make a calf. So you can see the impact of the Egyptian gods upon the children of Israel. They couldn't see their god anymore, so let's get one god of the Egyptians, and it was her. But this Egyptian god was destroyed. Firstborn, cattle, all died with the plague. What else? I like the idea in verse 7 that the Lord put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelite. And I think of that even in our own lives, that God, there is a difference between believers and non-believers. There is a blessing on believers that is not on non-believers. There is peace of God that is on believers that is not on non-believers. God opens doors to those who believe. And so what we are doing is, you know, we are different because God is the one who makes us different. What else? So the Israelites, who were the descendants of Abraham, were chosen because of Abraham's faithfulness. God put a distinction between Israel and Egypt because Israel cried out to him, whereas Egypt worshipped false gods. God's favor was extended toward Israel to point that not even the Egyptians' scavenging dogs would growl at them. So we'll move on here. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Notice it says God is going to do this, and that he is going to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. all of their major gods that they worship, and especially Pharaoh, what is he going to do? He's going to execute judgment against them. Why? Because I am the Lord. Other places he says, there, I am God and there are no other gods beside me. Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of the Egyptians. Or the land of Egypt. I don't know, we haven't sung the one out of the songbook. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Without the blood. No, it doesn't state that, but well, if Moses says it, I ain't doing it. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, he came to rescue them. Well, when are we going? You know? Yeah, 9 plagues and nothing's happened. You know, leader. Okay. Well, God said, oh, don't give me that God stuff. Just you wait. It's coming. So, the Exodus was Israel's redemption, the new birth of a nation. Okay? The blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their homes. It was the birth of a nation. Exodus was to be remembered as the beginning of months. I didn't know that either. That this Exodus is their first month. It's like January 1st for us. So it's, according to their calendar, you know, it starts January 1st, and the year such and such, that's when we became a nation. God delivered us from the oppression. The impending Exodus is visualized as the start of a whole new order of life that is to be dominated by the consciousness of God's active presence in history. I like that statement. And that's from the Jewish Publication Society. The impending Exodus is visualized as the start of a whole new order of life that is to be dominated by the consciousness of God's active presence in history. So when you think of our own lives, that the, you know, we receive Christ as our Savior, it is to be the... It is that our life is to be dominated by the consciousness of God's active presence in our life. Oh, you have nothing. You just, you know, they're just crying out to the God of Egypt, and God is going to take them. See, it took a whole generation to get the slave mentality out of the people. And you know, that's why they died in the desert. You know, they would not go into the promised land because they didn't see themselves as capable of getting in. There are giants in the land. We can't do this. Excuse me, you didn't do anything to get yourself out of Egypt, did you? So we're to look at what God has already done to help us continue to do what God wants to do. So what has he already done? Well, he saved us from our sin. He's watched over us, kept us. And so as we go forward, we're looking at how God has done great things in our life. And so for Israel, look at the deliverance from Egypt. Look at crossing the Red Sea. Look at Moses on the mount receiving the commandments. Now go into the promised land that I promised to your forefathers and possess the land. Well, we can't do that. The problem was they were to participate in the acts that God wanted to do in their life. Fast forward 40 years, How do they take down the walls of Jericho? Oh, they march around it. So they were participating in what God wanted to do in their life. So God wasn't saying, your stomping around the ground is going to create a vibration in the ground, and all you people stomping is going to vibrate the walls so it all falls down. No, it's God's going to do it, and whenever you act, when you walk in obedience. And then Moses called for the elders and said unto them, verse 21, draw out and take your lamb, according to your families, kill the Passover. And ye shall take the bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto you, into your house to smite you. So the blood of the lamb was the mark of difference to the children of Israel than the Egyptian. We have that God passes through the land of Egypt. He will execute judgment against the house of the Egyptians and against all the gods of Egypt. God's power to take Israel out of Egypt manifests his own exclusivity, mocks the professed divinity of Pharaoh, and exposes the deities of Egypt as non-gods. They are nothing but stone and wood and nothing. So it's like everything that they prayed to, believed in, amounted to nothing. As God passed through the house of Egypt to execute judgment, he passed over. God passed through the house of Egypt. He passed over the house of Israel. The blood is a token or sign of life. The blood signifies the life given for the redemption of Israel. The blood of the lamb is shed so Israel's blood might be spared. The blood is more than a sign, it is a promise and the power of the word of God. The blood is to be applied or painted on the two side posts or on the upper door posts of the house. The door signifies entrance into the house and exit of the house. Everyone who enters must pass through the blood. Everyone who exits must pass through the blood. The blood signifies God's covenant with Israel and the atonement of the people. The blood sacrifices the people of God. Sanctifies. The blood sanctifies the people of God. The blood of the sacrificial lamb signifies the sacrifice of life to what is holy, and at the same time incorporation into the holy. God has deemed the blood to be effectual. The people of Israel are called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So whenever we see this whole idea of us being kings and priests unto the Lord, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I got a lot more to go. And ye shall observe these things for an ordinance unto thee, to thy sons, and forever. So this verse is telling them, this is not just a one-time event. This is something that every generation, every person, the nation of Israel, is to do every year to remember what God has done to bring them out of Egypt. And it shall come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. So this isn't something that's going away. Whenever you get into the promised land, you're to keep it. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what means ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our house and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So they've got this sacrament set up, an ordinance, a memorial. They are to be remembering what God has done, and they are to celebrate it or take part of it to remember it every year. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So, for generations, the people of Israel had suffered under the hand of the Egyptians. And for generations, the sons and daughters of Israel had been abused, literally worked to death, killed, slaves, no rights. Now the God of Israel moved through the house of Egypt. It was Egypt's mothers and fathers who cried out. Egypt's parents lamented with bitter weeping and refusing to be comforted because their firstborn sons were dead. Then verse 31. Pharaoh here now, he called Moses. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said." Remember a while back, God tells Moses, he's going to kick you out, throw you out. Well, this is what happens. "Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said and be gone, and blessed me." And this is one of the things we often overlook. Pharaoh is so defeated, he asked Moses to bless him. But he doesn't repent and make the God of Moses his God. He recognizes the devastation that the God of Moses has brought upon the nation of Egypt, and he prays for Moses to bless him as he departs. "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste." They wanted rid of them in a hurry. Lest we all be dead. "And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs being bound up to their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels and silver, jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord had gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and the spoils, thus they spoiled the Egyptians." So what happens is we say, well, what happened? What do they need all this gold for? Well, sometime later they're going to build the tabernacle of God, and it's going to be laden with gold and, you know, silver and gold posts and the gold lampstand and things like that, which is nothing compared to all the gold that they're going to have. But so they were being paid for all their years of slavery to the from the Egyptians. One other thing, the Exodus demonstrates the sovereign power of the one living God. God alone rules the earth. The sovereign power of God to accomplish his will in the lives of a nation, in the lives of his people. So we realize nothing is impossible with God. Even when faced with overwhelming obstacles, God can find a way through them. Any thoughts? Closing? Yeah. There's a large number. Yeah. Well, 600,000 men, can you imagine how many there would have been? Because in Moses, when he was born, they were killing all the male children. So there's 600,000 men. you know, plus women and children, and we get upwards of 2 million. So 2 million people taking a hike. Yeah. Yeah, there was a people that they went with the children of Israel. You know, they believed in the God of Moses. So it was important. All right. Yeah, 2 million. That's more than we have in Wimber.
A few more.
That's a few more than I get in church on Sunday, 2 million. Yeah, so anyhow, that's finishes that lesson on Moses, but not all. What do we have next week? So I know, God to the rescue. Oh. So anyhow, we'll talk about that next week. Father, again, we are grateful for your word that reveals your character, reveals your love, and gives us your peace and your patience, and God, your guidance, but also the possibilities of what you continue to do, working through our lives. So thank you for these things are examples to us, and we pray that you would help us to learn these lessons, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.